Well, we're getting ready to have the greatest resurrection celebration ever. Coming up on April 20th, that is Easter. We like to call it Resurrection Day. And we're going to celebrate the Lord Jesus' resurrection. And we want you to bring as many people as you can. Amen? Let's have a Holy Ghost resurrection party. And it's our greatest day as Christians, and we ought to act like it. Amen? Once Jesus was resurrected, the apostles wouldn't stop talking about it. And everywhere they went, people said, oh, don't preach about the resurrection. Well, they kept preaching about the resurrection. Our Jesus has resurrected. He's not dead. Amen? He's alive. And that's a good thing. So just tell someone if you want to get a faith lift, tell them to come here, amen? Praise God. For you men, and you might want to turn my volume down just a little bit. It might be a little bit too much. Men, we're going to have Barnabas Group this Saturday because we've given our Saturday for the ladies because the ladies are going to have a ladies' tea. The 27th, or the 26th, I keep saying the 27th, that's the Sunday. So April 26th at 10 a.m. is going to be the ladies' tea. And ladies, if you've never been to the tea, it's going to be our eighth one, and it's going to be awesome. So, I don't know, do you need any help for that? And men out there, if you'd like to help the ladies, how many know it's good to help the ladies? Tony Orlando, our youth pastor, he's not here this evening, but you can see him and find out how you can help at the tea. And also, make plans for that Sunday after the tea, which is the 27th, we're going to have Dr. Ron Charles. He's known as the Christian Indiana Jones. Just from his archaeological discoveries and his historical knowledge, he brings such a rich revelation to God's Word. And you don't want to miss him. So he's going to be with us that Sunday and possibly that Wednesday. His father's going to be going into surgery, so he may not be with us for that Wednesday, but definitely for the Sunday. So you don't want to miss that. And then here at Victor Christian Fellowship, of course, we don't pass a bucket for our offering, but we do have a container in the back, and you can put your tithes and offerings there anytime during the service. So let's pray over that. Father, we give you thanks and praise, Lord, that you've enabled us, you've blessed us, and Father, we take how we've been blessed, and we honor you, Lord, with our substance, with the first fruit of all of our increase. We bring it to you, Lord, and we pray that every gift and every giver is blessed. May it multiply by your hand, Father. And may your kingdom be built, and may you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're glad you're here this evening. Are you ready to get into the Word? Yes. Join with me in John chapter 15. And we're going to start with verse 4. John chapter 15. I'm simply calling this abiding in the vine or abiding in the Lord. How many know that we need to be abiders? All right? And I want you to notice in John 15, 4, notice these three words here. He says, abide in me. He didn't say near me. He didn't say with me, but he said abide in me. Amen? And how many know that you can go as deep with the Lord as you want. And he said, abide in me and I in you. Notice, you've got to make a decision to abide in him if you want him to abide in you. Because he's already decided to leave heaven. He already left heaven and came to earth. Amen? That was long before we were ever around, wasn't it? And from the very moment, I mean, he knew what he was going to do when man fell. He already had this plan in place. And Jesus came and he did what he did. And now everybody has the choice who they're going to abide in. You can either abide in the Lord, or you can abide in yourself, or you can abide in something else. But the only thing that will benefit your life is if you abide in Him. So He says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot. He didn't say maybe, but He said cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can you except you abide in me. So you're not going to live a fruitful life unless you're abiding in Him. Verse 5, He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. So when you're abiding in Him, your life is going to be fruitful. You're going to produce for the kingdom of God. Your life is going to make a difference. People are going to see your life, and they're going to want what you have because they're going to see the fruit that you're producing, all right? And that fruit is a lot of things. But then He said, verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast out, cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So people have a choice. You can choose to abide in Him or not, right? But there's consequences and there's benefits for each of those choices, okay? If you don't want to abide in the Lord, you don't have to, but you're going to die and wither. And in the end, you're going to lose everything, okay? Verse 7, if you abide in me, so it's not automatic, and my words, plural, abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done for you. Now that's pretty powerful, isn't it? You want your prayers to be effective? Then let your abiding make up the difference. Your prayers are based on who you abide in. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. God is very excited that we bear, how much? We bear a little fruit or what? Say, God is into much. And our God is a too much God. You know, God never does anything little in little ways. When He delivered the Israelites, He brought 2 to 3 million people out with signs and wonders. Ten of them. He brought 10 plagues. When God gave man, when He put man in the garden, He said, you can eat from every tree except for one. Now, every tree, that's just too much, isn't it? But our God is a too much God. But He's glorified when we bear much fruit. And the only way that we're going to bear much fruit is what we abide in, who we abide in. To abide or not to abide? That is the question. And He mentions this phrase, or a phrase like it, I think I said 13 times in 16 verses. You think He's trying to say something? If you repeat yourself 13 times in 16 sentences, you're really trying to make a point, aren't you? Okay? No one can say, what is the Lord talking about? He's talking about abiding. All right? And you have to abide in Him, you have to abide in His word, and you have to abide in His love. You have to get so much into His love that His love will be so much into you. You know, when you're abiding in God's love, someone can just put a pressure point on you and you will ooze out love because you've got so much love in you. And that's really how it needs to be. Okay? What does it mean to abide? This word means to stay in a given place or expectancy. It means to be at home with Him. It means to live in Him. It means to accept His terms and to obey Him. Because He goes on further and He talks about abiding in His commands. Okay? It means, He doesn't make promises that He doesn't equip you to possess. Every promise that God makes is for every person who wants it. Didn't he give the Israelites a promised land? He gave it to them, right? But they had to go in and possess it, didn't they? He said, this is yours. I've given it to you. But they had to actually go in and to get what was promised. You know, some people, they attend a church service and they hear about the promises of God and they say, well, how come that doesn't happen to me? Because you didn't possess it. Were there some people that didn't want to possess the promised land? Yeah, a lot of them died because they did not believe God. See, if you want to be a possessor, you got to be a person of faith, and a person of faith abides in him and abides in his words. Okay? So let's look at this a little bit more, and then we'll go on from where we started. You know, what you abide in will determine what type of fruit you produce. There's no such thing as a self-made man in this world. Because in the end, if all you've done is live for yourself, if you've gained the whole world and lose your soul, what actually have you gained? Nothing. So there's no such thing as a self-made man. All right? God created each and every person with a purpose. And the choices and the decisions you make, you decide whether how much fruit you're going to produce. You decide whether or not you're going to be fruitful. And the one decision that you have to make is what you abide in, what you trust in, what you stay with. You know, this church was established in the early 80s, and it's still here today. It's going to be here tomorrow. It's going to be here until the Lord comes back. You know, I saw a sign on a church one time that said, open till Jesus comes. I like that. You know, that's how we're going to be. This church isn't going to fade away. This is only going to get better and better. So Jesus is telling us, he's pleading with us, abide in me. What does that mean? It means when you get introduced to Jesus, that's not the end, that's just the beginning. Each one of us have met Jesus at different times in our life, different stages. We were in different places. And I met Jesus when I was 12. I'm 44 now. All right, what is that, 32 years? And I'm still following Jesus. I'm still endeavoring to do what he commands. Why? Because I'm abiding in him. See, when you're an abider, you have to have a long-term mentality. An abider is not here and gone, but abider, he keeps on keeping on. You know, when things get rough, you're abiding in him. When things are good, you're abiding in him. When no one else is with you, you're abiding in him. You make a decision that you're going to follow the Lord no matter what. You're going to stay with him. You're going to stay the course. You're not going to look to the right or to the left. You're going to look straight on. That's what it means to abide. See, abiding is not a short-term thing. It's not a temporary thing. It is an eternal thing. Jesus wants us to remain in him. He wants us to love him and to follow him. What did he say to his disciples? Come follow me. Then they had to make a choice. They had to stop what they were doing. They had to stop their agenda, and they now had to follow him. Where are you going to go? Lord, I'll follow you. Just show me where you lay your head. Son of man has no place to lay a head. Doesn't mean he didn't have a house, but Jesus spent his time traveling. Why? Because his mission was to seek and save that which was lost. Jesus, do you realize how much Jesus traveled in 3.5 years? See, he wasn't here for one place. He was here to build his kingdom. He was here to seek and save that which is lost. And when he'd go to this village, he had to go to another village, and then the next village, and then the next village after that. How many know that those people that followed Jesus, they had to commit to traveling with him? Well, that's just not comfortable. Well, who do you abide in? See, your assignment, it could be for one location, it could be for one place, or it could be for many places. You know, our God is on the move. Go with me to John 8:31. Okay, you've got to have a relationship with Christ, and you've got to determine that nothing can get between you and Jesus. How many know that your family will try to interfere with your relationship with Jesus? Your job will try to interfere with your relationship with Jesus. There's a lot of things in this life that will try to interfere or to hinder you from having a relationship with Jesus. See, when you have a relationship with Jesus, you are following him. You are doing what he says. You are abiding in him. You are at a fixed position. You're a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. How many know that sometimes the old things try to creep back up? You ever have had an old thing, so to speak, knock on your door? An old habit, an old desire, it tries to keep up, and it tries to lure you away from who you're following now. It tries to get you to stop abiding in him. John 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him. How many know that there were pressure on the Jews? When a Jew became a Christian, they had to give up some things. You don't believe me? Why did the early church have to take care of the people? Because a lot of them who became Christians were probably kicked out of their families. You know, I saw this illustration. It was actually in the movie God's Not Dead. It portrayed a Muslim girl who had a relationship with Jesus. But she had to keep her relationship with Jesus secret. She would listen to teachings with earphones because she didn't want her family to know that she was following Jesus. Well, her little brother saw that she had a Jesus thing on her thing. And she told him, don't tell father. Well, he ended up telling father. Her father kicked her out of the house. Because, you know, her family was Muslims. Is it worth getting kicked out of your house for Jesus? Oh, yeah, it is. It wasn't easy. It was tough. It was a very emotional thing. But you know what? There's going to be things that are going to try to come up in your life to get your focus off of Jesus. You know, the cares of the world, lust for other things, they come in and choke the word of God. Okay, Jesus said, if you continue in my word. Okay, how long should I continue? Until your life is finished. He didn't say for 20 years or for 10 years. He just said, if you continue in my word. You are my disciples indeed. So what's a characteristic of a disciple? They continue in the word. They're always in the word. Say, in the word. In the word. If you want the word to get in you, you got to get in it. The word cannot get in you any other way. I'm sorry, but if you want the word in you, you've got to be a studier of it. You've got to study it. You've got to speak it. You've got to think it. You've got to talk it. You've got to live it. See, but you've got to make a choice. Are you going to continue in God's word? That means 365 days a year you do what he says. You can't get up one day and say, God, you know, I'm just going to take a vacation from your word today. No, that's not continuing in his word. Notice he said, if you continue. Continuing in God's word is not going to happen automatically. It's going to happen proactively. You're actually going to have, you know, I always tell Gabriel, because Gabriel, I call him the head of our research and development. He's the vice president of the research and development part of the Pishka Corporation. Okay? And sometimes he gets caught up in doing all this research for things that he likes. You know, he finds out the information. And I ask him, I say, have you fed your spirit today? Because I want him to continue in the, you know, continuing in the Word is the most important thing that you can do for your life. How else are you going to know what Jesus likes, what he doesn't like, what he's into, what his business is all about if you don't continue in his Word? If you want to be a true disciple, you're going to have to be a person that continues in his Word. Then he said, after you continue in the Word, you shall know the truth. How long should you continue in the Word? Until you know it. How do you know that you know it? When you do it. Don't just tell me you know the Word. I want to see it in action. Amen. Anybody can say that they know this. Okay, if you know it, show it. Amen. That's really the indication if you know it or not. If you're not doing it, you don't know it. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. When you're faced with sickness in your body, you may have to spend extra time in healing scriptures. Okay? Let's just look at this naturally. How many has ever gotten a prescription from the doctor? All right? Those prescriptions usually say, take this so many times a day, right? For such and such a period of time. How many follow the prescription that they've been given to them by the doctor? Why? Because your goal is to get better. But isn't it interesting how more people will follow the prescription of a doctor than the prescription of Jesus? Continue in my Word. If you're having a bad day, continue in my Word. If all your friends are leaving, continue in my Word. In other words, you make the Word of God the standard of your life. The Word of God has the absolute last say in any matter that affects you in life. Jesus has the final answer, but you got to continue in it. Well, I don't feel like reading the Bible today. Has nothing to do with feelings. It is a conscious decision. It is about abiding in him. That you get into his Word. Don't take God's Word in vain. Do you realize that Jesus gave his life so that we could have this Word? Not only did Jesus give his life, but how many of the authors, how many of the, they're not the authors, they're simply the writers. The Holy Ghost is the author. How many writers gave their life so that we could have a Bible in our language? Amen. There was a time when Jesus, everybody was leaving his ministry. When he preached about eating my blood and or eating my flesh and drinking my blood, that wasn't a popular message. And people started leaving him to such a degree that he turned to his disciples and said, are you going to leave also? And Peter said, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Peter said, I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to stay right here listening to your words. Does that mean you do everything right? No, because we know Peter denied him. But you know what? Peter abided him enough that even though he denied him, he came back to him. Amen. See, when you abide in God's word, that doesn't mean you're never going to make a mistake, but it shows how you're going to recover from the mistakes that you make. People who don't abide in the words, when they make a mistake, it could overwhelm them. But someone who abides in the Word, when you make a mistake, you know that there's forgiveness. And if you repent, he's faithful to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness so that you always come back to the Lord. When you miss it, you say, I've missed it. Go back to John 15. Verses 7 and 8. You've got to meet these both qualifications. If you abide in me, okay, that's having a relationship with the Lord. Secondly, and my words abide in you. What are God's words abiding in you? It's the ones that you do. Okay? How many want their prayers to be effective? If you want your prayers to be effective, raise your hand. Okay? Now, here is a very clear way to have effective prayers. Abide in the Lord and abide and let his words abide in you. When you do these two things, you can ask what you will, because what you will have been transformed by God's word. And your would be conformed to his will. When you're abiding in him and his words are abiding in you, do you realize you think like God? You begin to speak like God, and you can act like God. The whole purpose of living a Christ-like life is, number one, it's possible. We can live like Jesus lived. He came and lived as a man. He showed us how to walk this earth in victory. Now, if we couldn't do that, he wouldn't have showed us. He wouldn't have become man and showed us how to do it. Everything that Jesus did, yes, he was 100% God, but everything that Jesus did, he set aside his God, his ability to be God, and he did it as a man anointed by the Holy Spirit. Although he was 100% God. He was the God-man. He was the perfect blend. All right? Okay? If you abide in me, that's not automatic. You got to make a choice. And then here is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. So, having effective prayer has to do with producing fruit. If you can't pray effectively, you're not going to be producing the fruit that's necessary to glorify God. God wants your life to glorify him. Do you realize he said whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, we should do it to glorify God, to please him. Okay? Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Say, I'm abiding in the Lord, and his words are abiding in me. Look at verse 16 of Colossians 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you how? When you think of someone who is rich, what do you think of? Abundance, a full supply, more than enough, or enough to do whatever they need to do. So how is the word supposed to dwell in our life? It's supposed to dwell in us richly. Peter talks about we should be increasing in the knowledge of God. We should know more about God today than we did a year ago. But we have to allow, notice he said, let. He didn't say that if you go to church all the time, the word's going to dwell in you richly. You've got to let it. The word will not dwell richly in you unless you give it permission. Unless you invite it in. How many know that you could stare at a pizza for 3 days? And you could feel all this hunger, but staring at that pizza is not going to satisfy that hunger. You've got to get into that pizza pie, you've got to take a piece, and you've got to start eating it, and then it's got to go through digestion, and then through all that process, then it becomes a part of you. Let me tell you something. You cannot just sit in a place like this and expect to increase in the knowledge of God. You've got to let it dwell in you richly. You've got to know where to find scriptures. How many know Jesus knew where his ministry was found? He was able to go to the book of Isaiah where God had spoken about him. He was able, and they didn't have books like we did. They had scrolls. Jesus knew exactly where the portion of scripture that talked about him. And he read that and he said, today that's fulfilled in your ears. You know, even though Jesus was the Word, he had to let the Word of God dwell in him richly. We should not have a shortage of Word in our lives. That means God's got a Word for every situation you face. There's nothing that you could go through in life that is not addressed in God's Word. Because someone in God's word went through what you're going through. You are not the only person. And if you want to overcome your situation, there are two things that Jesus used that we can use too, the word and the spirit. We have access to both. And if you want to resist, the best way to resist temptation is to know what God said about it. How did Jesus, our example, resist temptation? It is written. How did he know it was written? He had to know where it was written, and he had to know what it said in order to stop the enemy from coming at him. And that's what it means to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Not a trickle. In how much wisdom? Teaching and admonishing one another. You know, if you really want to let the word of God dwell in you richly, teach someone else. Teaching someone else is a great way to let God's word get in you. Amen? Because it'll cause you to study so that you can be able to present teaching in Psalms. Thank God that we can teach out of Psalms. Praise the Lord. And hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father with him. So how are you going to let the word dwell in you? Richly. You got to have an abundant supply. You got to be overflowing with the word of God. Okay? Go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Did you know that abiding in God's word is the key to overcoming the wicked one? Do you know that your enemy has no defense against God's word? Do you know that the enemy has to obey God's word just like everyone else does? Look at verse 14. 1 John 2, 14. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. You don't overcome the wicked one by willpower. You overcome it with the word of God. You have to develop skill in wielding the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You wouldn't send a soldier into battle not knowing how to fight. Here, use this weapon. Well, I've never used this weapon before. I don't care, just use it. God doesn't do that. He expects us to know how to use our weapon. We got to know, and part of knowing that is letting that word dwell in us. It's letting his words abide in us. Do you realize when the word is abiding in you, Jesus is abiding in you? Why? Because he is the word. If you want more of Jesus, take another bite right here. Amen. Take another drink right here. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The Word and God are the same. Jesus is the Word is Jesus, and if you know the Word, then you know him. But you have to abide. You have to let his words abide in you. Okay? And God's Word and his will are synonymous. All right, go back to John 15 again. John 15. Let's look at verse 9. Now that we've abided, we abide in the Lord, we have a relationship with him. How many know that God is a person? God is real. He knows you, but he wants you to know him. How many know that you can talk with him? Amen. How many know that he likes to hang out with you? Amen. He loves you. When he resurrected from the dead, do you realize he made lunch? He made a short lunch for his disciples. They were fishing. He was on the shore cooking fish for lunch or breakfast. He made them dinner. When they went out preaching, the Bible says he confirmed his word, working with them, with signs following. He went with them preaching. Now, he didn't do it physically. He did it by the Spirit. But how many know that, say, I'm God's favorite? I just want you to know that God loves you. He made you. He loves everything about you. He likes hanging out with you. He likes spending time with you. He likes doing things with you. That's the kind of God we serve. Okay, look at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. That word continue is also a word for abide. What are you supposed to continue in? His love. How are you supposed to love people? What's your standard for loving people? How he loves you. We're supposed to love people like he loves people. And only through him can we do that. We can't do it on our own. When we're abiding in him and when we're letting his words abide in us, I'll tell you what, the Bible says that he sheds his love abroad in our hearts. He makes us able to love people like he does. Okay? How do you know if you love God? Here's a good test, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. When we break God's commandments, we show that we don't love him. And you know what? All of us broke his commandments at one time or another. He made a way for you to come back when you break his commandments. I mean, he loves us so much. There's no other God on this planet. There's no other God in any other religion that would love you so much that when you break his commandments, he wouldn't wipe you off this earth. He gives you an opportunity to make it right. If you've broken a command from God, the good news of the gospel is you can make it right. He can repair the breach. He can wipe away the stain that comes with sin, and you can find forgiveness in Christ Jesus. So when we break his commandments, there is forgiveness. But keeping his commands is proof that we love him. Verse 11, and these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. So when you're abiding in the Lord, and his words are abiding in you, and you're abiding in his love. What does that mean to abide in his love? That means you're practicing his love. That means you're actually loving people no matter how they make you feel. Did God ever get ticked off? Many times. I love the conversations that him and Moses had. He would tell Moses, Moses, get out of the way. I'm just going to wipe the people out. And I'll start over with you. And Moses would say, well, God, are you going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? You know, Moses, he was a bold intercessor. And thank God for Moses, because we need a Moses in our life from being wiped out. And guess what? Jesus is our Moses. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And when we break God's commandments, Jesus pleads our case before the Father, and he presents as evidence his blood that was shed on Calvary. And because he shed his blood, we have an opportunity to make it right when we break God's commandments. So we got to abide in the Lord. We got to let his words abide in us, and we have to abide in love. And when we abide in his love, his joy is going to be in us. Now, what do you think happens to a person when Christ puts his joy in you? Every one of us are like a bottle of Pepsi. And that Pepsi represents God's love in us. And every once in a while, God will hug us and shake us up. And when God shakes us up, we can't help but explode, because how many, we've all shaken up a Pepsi or a soda or any kind of carbonated beverage, right? And when you shake up that thing and you open it and there's people around you, what's inside is going to get on them. Amen? And that's what God wants. God shakes us up so that what's on the inside of us gets on them. So, his love remains in us so that our joy will be full. Verse 12, this is my commandment. Did he say that this was a suggestion? Did he say, do this if you feel like it? He said, this is my commandment. Do you understand commandment? He's speaking with supreme authority. That you love one another as I have loved you. Period. It is a, we are commanded to love. And if you want to obey God, then you're going to have to obey that commandment. And that commandment has nothing to do with feelings. It is a command. So you may have to put your flesh on hold. What does that mean? Well, your flesh has all these feelings in it. Your flesh is the thing that gets hurt, right? And Satan always attacks the flesh. He tries to get you into the flesh, because if you're in the flesh, you will always be defeated. So this is my commandment, Jesus said, okay? Now, you have to understand that God is love, but he is also righteous, but he's also just. Now, just because you love someone doesn't mean you never have to correct them. Parents, we love our kids, don't we? Are there times we have to correct our kids? Yes. Does that mean we don't love them? No, that means we love them. If we never corrected them, that would be a sign that we never loved them. But because we love them, and guess what? If we do that with our kids, how many know that God, who is our Father, he's got more kids than anybody? See, you know, Jesus loved the Pharisees when he called them whitewashed tombstones. Now, that's not a very nice term, but he was loving them because they were stuck in self-righteousness. And they needed to be corrected because their belief system was messed up. And just because you love someone doesn't mean you never correct them. I mean, God loves us and he corrects us, doesn't he? But we have to abide in love. And then he goes on to say, greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. All he's saying is love is sacrificial. Love makes choices to deny itself so that it can help others. You know, Jesus left heaven for this. Think about it. He left heaven for earth. He left a place that had no darkness, no night, no sorrow, no limitations. And he came to earth to be limited, to experience sorrow, to experience darkness, to experience all kinds of things. Hunger. There's no hunger in heaven. He left heaven to come here. Why? Because he loved us. See, because that's what love does. Love is sacrificial. Love is a choice, and love is action. When you choose to love someone, you then make actions to reaffirm your choice. Okay? And you can't just say, I love you, and not act, because love is an action. For God so loved the world that he what? He gave his only begotten son. So he made a choice to love us, and he had action that corresponded with his choice. All right? And here's the good news. We can abide in his love. We can remain in God's love. There's nothing that you can do that will make God stop loving you. There's nothing that you can do that will make God love you any less than what he does. God's love will always be there. That doesn't mean he's always pleased. That doesn't mean he always likes what we do, but he always loves us. And because he always loves us, whenever we miss it, whenever we make a mistake, whenever we fall short, we can always come to the Father. And we can always make it right. That's the beauty about abiding in his love. Amen? So if you're here tonight, and I know that you're here tonight because you're here. You know, it's funny when you make a statement and you think about it, it's like, oh, let me reverse that. I believe you're here tonight because you're hungry for God. I believe that maybe there's some other places that you could have been tonight, but you chose to be here because you knew that God had something for you tonight. Amen? Well, God wants you to experience his love tonight. He wants to touch you. He wants to lift you up. He wants to help you in any area that you need help in. Amen? His help is here. Because we can abide. See, abiding in his love, it gives us confidence to receive of his goodness. You don't have to not receive things from God because for any other reason, but you know that he loves you. And because he loves you, you got to be confident in that love. If you want to abide in God's love, you got to be confident in his love. So who needs a love touch from God tonight? Do you need a touch in your body tonight? Sickness doesn't come from God, it comes from the curse. And it comes from the enemy. If you're sick in your body, come up and receive healing tonight. Maybe you've been dealing with depression. Well, tonight you can receive joy. God will put his joy in you so that your joy can be full. If you want to be joyful, come by the spot where the glory comes out. Amen? Just like when you're thirsty. What do when you're thirsty? You go and get something to drink. Okay? Tonight, this is the fountain. If you're thirsty, come and get something to drink. If you need healing, come and get your healing. If you need help, come and get help. If you need love, come and receive love. If you've missed it, come and make it right tonight. God is calling out to you. So if you're here tonight and you need a touch from the Master's hand, just come and receive. Come and receive of the goodness of God tonight. He's here. Our God is a real God. And he has awesome love for every person. And for those of you that come tonight, just open your hearts. And whatever it is you need, the Holy Ghost knows it. Just let God give it to you.